Let's turn now in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And we begin tonight with verse 21. Jesus has just observed the Last Supper with his disciples. It was a special occasion, because it was the feast of the Passover, in which all of Israel was remembering the goodness of God to their forefathers in sparing the lives of the firstborn sons through the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was placed upon the doorpost in Egypt. But Jesus is now giving to his disciples an entirely new meaning to the Passover meal. As he took the bread and broke it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Not to remember the lamb anymore, remember me, the Lamb of God. Then he took the cup at the close of the supper. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." And as Paul adds, "As long as and often as you eat and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." So no longer remembering the lamb in Egypt and the sparing of the firstborn from death, but now the Lamb of God, whose shed blood has brought forgiveness and cleansing for us. The wages of sin is death, but our sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the wrath of God has passed over us. Jesus bore it for us upon the cross. Having now finished the supper with his disciples, John's gospel tells us that Jesus had sort of a heavy spirit, and we can surely understand why. He knew what was going to be transpiring on the next day. And so Jesus said, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." In the 41st Psalm, verse 9, David, there in this particular psalm, said, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Betrayed by a friend. Now, the immediate circumstances of this particular psalm are usually thought to be the expressions of David's sorrow and remorse at the defection of Ahithophel, his close friend. When Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, Ahithophel, who had been David's counselor, went with Absalom in the rebellion. And the general impression is that this psalm was born out of David's feelings of Ahithophel's defection to Absalom. "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." It could be that Ahithophel is in the background of this psalm, but This psalm is actually a prophetic psalm concerning Jesus Christ being betrayed by a close friend, by Judas, actually. And so when you turn to John 13, and this is how we know that it does refer to Jesus, because in verse 18, as Jesus is telling his disciples that in washing their feet, he has set an example for them that they are to do as he has done. You, my disciples, are to learn to be servants, to give yourself in service to others. You're to do as I have done. But then he said, I don't speak to all of you. He wasn't speaking to one in particular, and that was Judas Iscariot. For he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And so, verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus quotes this psalm as a reference to Judas Iscariot, and you don't need any more authority than that. That the psalm does refer to Judas and is prophetic of Jesus is without question, because Jesus declared it to be. In John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 64, as Jesus was choosing his disciples, here John tells us that Jesus said unto them, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. When Jesus chose Judas Iscariot as one of the disciples, Jesus knew that one, that Judas was the one that would betray him. And in verse 70 of that same sixth chapter of John, he said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? In Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So the betrayal of Jesus was something that was predicted in the Old Testament. The betrayal of Jesus by a friend. The betrayal of Jesus by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Which silver would be cast down in the house of the Lord and then used to buy a potter's field? Even with that series of prophecies just concerning the betrayal of Jesus, you can almost prove from a mathematical standpoint that Jesus had to be the Messiah. If a person is betrayed, it's usually by an enemy, not by a friend. And how many people do you know in history who were betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver? And how many people in history do you know betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver? Was that silver then thrown down in the temple of the Lord and then later used to buy a potter's field? So these Old Testament predictions concerning the betrayal of Jesus by a close associate were fulfilled by Judas Iscariot. And Jesus is here announcing that the hand of the betrayer is with him at the table. Actually, Judas was reclining right next to Jesus, right on his left. Now, the interesting thing to me is that none of the disciples really suspected Judas Iscariot. He had pulled off his sham pretty successfully. When Jesus chose him, he knew that he was the one. John tells us that he knew from the beginning which one was going to betray him. He said, "Have I chosen 12, but one of you is a devil." And he knew which one. But the disciples did not know. Judas was very clever in his disguise of being a true disciple of Jesus. He had fooled all of the other disciples. So that when Jesus said, "The one who is going to betray me is sitting here at the table with me," none of them were suspicious of Judas. None of them were saying, "Aha, you know, I thought that guy was a little fishy." None of them suspected him. Which points up that it is quite possible for a person to be among the people of God, to be numbered with the people of God, to be a part, and not a person suspects that their heart is not really with Jesus Christ. The hypocrisy, this fellow was a master. Not one of the disciples really suspected Judas Iscariot. In fact, when in John's gospel they were sitting at the table and Jesus said, when they said, well, Peter was sitting across from John, and when John said, "One of you is going to betray me," he motioned to John and said, "Ask him who it is." And John said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And Jesus said, "The one to whom I give the sop." And he dipped the sop and handed it to Judas. And the Bible tells us that then Satan entered into Judas. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas went out into the night. And it said the disciples even then didn't realize that he was going to betray Jesus. Because he had the purse, they figured that Jesus had sent him out to buy something. And that Jesus had just sent him on some mission to get something that they were needing. And was just on a sort of a personal mission for Jesus. They didn't even suspicion him at that point. So cleverly had he masqueraded as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus gave the parable about the sower that sowed the seed in his field, the wheat seed, and as at night the enemy came and sowed tares, and they grew up together. But as they were growing up together, as they began to ripen, then they saw that there were tares among the wheat. And they said, Lord, to the master, shall we go and root out the tares? And he said, no, let them grow together until the harvest. And then we'll gather the tares together and burn them, and we'll gather the bushels of wheat and bring them into the garner. The wheat and the tares grow together. And so it is within the church. Wheat and tares growing together. And in the beginnings, in looking at them, you can't tell the difference. It's only when it gets to the place of beginning to bear fruit that the difference shows up. The kind of fruit that comes forth from a person's life will ultimately reveal the truth about that person. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I have seen a lot of people within the church who are very quick-tempered, very quick to be angry and tell people off, very quick to be upset when things don't go their way, very unforgiving, very unloving. And you often wonder, are they true wheat? Surely the fruit of their life does not reflect what a Christian's life should be producing. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, numbered with the 12. He was sent out and commissioned with the 12. He went out and he preached Christ in the villages. He came back with the glowing testimony of the sick that were healed, the devils that were cast out. He had a position of responsibility among the 12. He was the treasurer. He held the purse. And he was cleverly deceiving the other 11 disciples, but not Jesus. Jesus saw through the masquerade the whole time. And thus, sitting at the table, he said, one of you here at the table is going to betray me. And then he said in verse 22, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. On the day of Pentecost, when a great multitude of people gathered together, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the waiting disciples, the 120 who were waiting in the upper room, as Peter began to address the great multitude into the thousands that had gathered because of the supernatural phenomena, Peter began to preach Christ unto them. Ye men of Israel, hearken unto me. These men are not drunken as ye suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the prophecy of Joel concerning God pouring out his spirit upon all flesh in the last days. Sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams. God's pouring out his spirit upon his servants and upon his handmaidens. And then Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was proved to be of God by the signs and the wonders which he did in your midst, whom you, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, with your wicked hands have crucified and slain. Speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, Peter refers to it as something that was determined before by God. According to God's determined purposes, according to God's foreknowledge. Later in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, as the disciples were praying, in their prayer, after addressing God, recognizing that he was in control, he had created the whole universe, and who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? For the kings of the earth have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one, saying, let us break their bands asunder. And then the disciples declared that surely, just as you have declared, Pilate and Herod and the people have risen up against Jesus to crucify him, as they did only what your determined counsel beforehand, or your counsel beforehand had determined should be done. In other words, in the counsels of heaven, it was determined, it was decided that God would demonstrate his love to man by offering his only begotten Son as a sin offering, as a sacrifice, in order that man might have his sins forgiven. God determined that in the counsels of heaven. How can we demonstrate to man, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the depth of our love for him? Councils of heaven, it was determined that God's love would be demonstrated to man through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for man's sin. God's only begotten Son suffering for us. The question is, when were those councils held, and when was that determination made? And the answer is rather startling. Those councils were made, and that determination was made before God ever made the earth. In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the book of the life, the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the earth, from the beginning. God is omniscient. Being omniscient, when he created the earth and placed man upon the earth, God knew that man would fail, that man would sin. God knew that man would need redemption. And thus, before he made man, before man ever failed, God had set in order the plan, had the plan, whereby man could be redeemed, whereby the sins of man could be washed, whereby man might know beyond any shadow of doubt that God loves him supremely. Now, at this point, a lot of people have problems because they begin to ask questions such as, why then would God create man if he knew that man was going to sin? if he knew that he was going to have to send his son to die for man's sin. Knowing that there would be those that would turn their back on him and reject him, and the world would become just a center of rebellion against his authority, why would he even create it then? I don't know. God said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. And I do not tarry in the cesspool of the wise. You know, you can ask why, and you can create in your mind all kinds of difficulties as we try to figure out why God has done what he did. But as Paul said, God as the potter and me as the clay, what right hath the clay to say to the potter at any time, why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter the full power over the clay to make of it whatever kind of vessel he wishes, a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? And yet here we are so often in this position of saying, but why did God, or why would God? And those are questions we don't know and won't know. God has not seen fit to give us all of the answers. But he does say, just trust me. Now, my very challenging of God, in essence, is saying, if I planned this whole thing, I think I could have come up with a better plan. All I can say, God did know that man would rebel, that man would need redemption, and that he would send his son to die for man's sin to demonstrate to man the depth of his love. And he knew that there would be those that would reject even that. He knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. God knows all things. But he also knew that there would be those who would respond to his love, who would be so deeply appreciative and thankful for his love and for what he had done, that they would love him so much they would be willing to give their lives for him. And it was for those that God created man and allowed the whole thing to go on, because of those he knew who would respond to that love and would serve him and would spend eternity with him in that beautiful, loving relationship. So it was for those that God carried out the plan. And the purposes of God are satisfied when you return God's love, when you respond to God's love. And what a beautiful thing it is that God, knowing that we would respond to his love, commit ourselves to serving him and loving him, give our lives, if necessary, for him, created, allowed the thing to go on because of us. Whenever I try to evaluate the things of God, the plans of God, I realize that I am always doing it with only a partial knowledge of all of the facts. I don't have all the information. I don't have all of the facts, and thus it is completely wrong for me to attempt to judge without having all of the facts at hand. And this is the fallacy that we so often make. From our limited understanding, not having all of the facts, we are prone to make a judgment against God. Whereas I am certain that when all of the facts are known by us, that rather than bringing God into judgment, we will declare, as is declared so often in the book of Revelation, holy and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. What you've done is good, what you've done is right. And I'm certain that that will be the confession that we will all make. Even though we may have questions now, even though we may not understand now, it's because we have the limited knowledge. But you see, God does not have limited knowledge. As God acts, He acts with the full knowledge of what's going to be, what is, and all of the information is there. And His judgments are true and righteous because He has total knowledge of all of the facts involved. And thus how foolish it is for us to challenge God or to question God and the way He has done things when I only have a partial knowledge of the facts. The death of Jesus Christ is something that was planned by God. Truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Not determined by man, not determined by the high priest, not determined by Pilate, as was determined by God in the determinate counsels and the foreknowledge of God. Surely Jesus said, surely I'm going to be crucified as has been determined. Now, it would be extremely simple to prove that it was something that was determined by God. All you have to do is look at the prophecies of the Old Testament that speak of His crucifixion. The 22nd Psalm, the 52nd and 53rd chapters of Isaiah, where it speaks of Him being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, they're piercing His hands and His feet, dividing His garments, casting lots upon His vesture, numbered with the transgressors in His death, and on and on and on, all of the prophecies concerning the death of God's servant. So it is no question at all that it was something that God had planned. And the Bible tells us that the whole purpose is that God might reveal His love to us. But God commended or displayed, demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the Son of Man is going to die, even as it has been determined. But He said, woe unto that man by whom He is betrayed. It's all a part of it. It's all foretold. The Son of Man is going to go even as been determined. But that doesn't take away the guilt of Judas. It doesn't lessen his guilt. Woe unto that man who betrays him. Jesus made a very remarkable statement recorded by Matthew at this time. He said, it had been better for that man if he had not been born. Now, again, our limited knowledge, we can find some faults with God here if we want. Why would Jesus choose Judas to betray him? If God knew that he was going to be betrayed, did God always know that Judas was going to betray him? If God knew that Judas was going to betray him and it was better for Judas that he would never be born, why did God allow him to be born? If Judas didn't betray him, then who would have betrayed him? Had Judas died, would there have been no one to betray Jesus? You know, on and on and on ad infinitum as we try to develop kind of scenarios by which we might cast God in the shadows of unrighteousness. But again, we don't have all the facts. God does. He has foreknowledge. He is omniscient. Judas was born. Judas was chosen to be one of the 12, though it was known by Jesus at the time that he was the one that was going to betray him. And yet Jesus said, concerning Judas, better that that man had never been born. But wait a minute. That doesn't just hold for Judas. That could be said for every single person who has died without Jesus Christ. They would have been better off had they never been born. To go to a Christless grave, you've been better off never to have been born, never to have existed, than to exist without God. And so Jesus talks about that one that would betray him. And the interesting thing that as Jesus said, one of you sitting here at the table is going to betray me. Matthew's gospel said they all began to say, Lord, is it I? Now, these men were honest enough to know that they really didn't know their own hearts. Sometimes we come in with such bravado and confidence and swaggering in with our braggartly ways. As Peter, Lord, I would never deny you. Jesus said, Peter, you don't know your own heart. Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Lord, I would never deny them. Though they would slay me, I would not deny you. We'll see. Lord, is it I? Lord, you know my heart. David said, Lord, you know me. You know my downsittings and my uprisings. You understand my thoughts in their origins. Such knowledge is too deep for me. I cannot attain unto it. What knowledge? The knowledge of myself. I don't know myself, David said. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And then the Lord responds, I, the Lord, do search the hearts. But David, knowing that he didn't know his own heart, at the end of that psalm said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be some way of wickedness in me. One of you is going to betray me. Lord, is it I? Is it I? And the disciples went around. They were concerned. Lord, is it I? Finally, he tells us that Judas Iscariot said, Master, Is it I? Hey, Judas knew that he had already made the deal. He knew that Jesus had him paid. He knew who it was when Jesus said, one of you sitting here at the table is going to betray me. Two people at the table knew who it was. Judas knew who it was. He had already made the deal to turn Jesus over for the 30 pieces of silver. The deal had already been made. So Judas knew exactly who it was. And Jesus knew exactly who it was. And when Judas said, Master, is it I? Jesus said, Thou hast said it. I think that, as Paul said, and he interestingly enough said it in the context of coming to the Lord's table and partaking of the Lord's table, he said, therefore, let a man examine himself. Lord, is it I? For if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged of God. You see, being named one of the disciples doesn't guarantee salvation. Being in company with Jesus doesn't guarantee salvation. For Judas Iscariot was both. He accompanied Jesus and he was numbered as one of the disciples. But as Peter said, he went out and hanged himself and went to his own place. As Jesus said, better for that fellow if he had never been born. But so it is. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not committed yourself to him, you'd be better off if you had never been born. But you have been born. You are here. Which means the only wise thing to do is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You see, you can't undo what is. You're here. You've been born. And that you can't change. You can't go back and change that. You can't erase that fact. You are here. So now you're responsible. Being here, you're responsible. Responsible for what you do. Responsible for what you do in regards to Jesus Christ. Responsible for whether or not you accept or reject God's great love for you. If you accept it, if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you'll find the purpose why God created man to begin with. But if you reject, then it will be said of you, it was better for that man had he never been born than to live and to die without Jesus Christ. Better off never to have lived. And to live without him. At this point, and what a sober point. I mean, this is heavy. And so what did the disciples do? They start arguing now among themselves as who's going to be the greatest. Oh, help us, Lord. We'll get into this next week, but I'm sure that Jesus must have just, at that point, wondered if he didn't make a mistake somewhere along the line. These fellows turn the world upside down, gonna commit the gospel to these men who, at this time of heaviness and pressure, arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Surely, God has chosen them to manifest to us that he can use anybody. It should encourage us. These fellows were far from perfect. And yet, when touched by the Spirit of God, they turned the world upside down. We're far from perfect, but touched by the Spirit of God, we can turn our world upside down. We'll get into that next week. As you can see, I want to get into that one. Father, we thank you for love so deep that we can't comprehend it. Lord, we just don't understand such love. But Lord, we can respond to it, and our hearts do. And we do love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And our hearts respond to that love as we declare our love for you. And Lord, even as Peter, we will die for you. Help us, Lord, that it would never be said of us, it were better for that man if he had never been born. But may we, O God, fulfill the purposes that you had in mind when you called us out of the world, away from our sin, and unto yourself. When you put down the rebellion that was in our heart, smothered it with your love. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you did create this world, knowing the failures, but you created it because you also knew that there would be those that would love you, who could be your eternal companions. And so we rejoice in our destinies with you. Be with us, Lord. Bless us, strengthen us, fill us with your Spirit. Make us more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.